Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here with us. Thank you for being here. I know as the year progresses and the days get darker, maybe it takes a little more work to get up and moving, but I hope that it is your desire, your longing to be here together with brothers and sisters in worship, to lift up God's name, to wait to hear the word of our Lord today. Brothers and sisters, this is our call to worship this morning based on the words of Isaiah 12. Who says, surely God is our salvation. Let us trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is our strength and our defense. He has become our salvation. With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Let's rise together and join in our opening praise.
Thank you.
Seated. As we come before God in our praise, let us also come before God in our silence with all of us to ask God not only to hear our words of praise, but also by His Spirit to search us, to know us, to reveal to ourselves where we need to draw closer to Him, where we need to be redirected and remade by Him. And so as we come in worship, we also come asking God's Spirit to search our souls, to allow us to lay down our burdens of sin and guilt and lean into the grace that always surrounds us as we gather here in worship. And so in this time of silence, I invite you to lift up a prayer of confession and wait to hear God's word of grace and love and mercy to you. Let's pray together. Friends, hear the good news. The Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. The truth is not us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Friends, believe the good news. If you have laid down that burden and put your faith in Jesus Christ, His promise is that through His love, through His sacrifice, you wear His righteousness, that He has paid the penalty of our sins, and that we are welcome in God's presence, invited in God's presence by His Spirit to be His children through His love and mercy. Friends, in the love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you're welcome here in God's house, in God's family, to receive His goodness and grace. Amen. As we receive that promise and celebrate it in our own lives, we also share that gift with one another. So let's rise and welcome each other in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. Well, as we ask for God's instruction that we might walk faithfully with Jesus in the days ahead, let us ask now for his Holy Spirit to slow us down and prepare us to hear his word, however he speaks to us this morning. And so let's begin in hearing God's word by joining in a prayer of illumination, asking for God's Holy Spirit to come and open our ears and our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. And Lord, I pray that as again we find this to be, for many of us, such a familiar rhythm, Lord, I pray that even as we settle into the comfort of this place, familiar walls, familiar people, Lord, familiar order of how things are done, Lord, I pray that that would not put us to sleep, but Lord, allow us to let down the other guards of our lives. And Lord, allow our spirits to sit, to quietly listen. Listen for a word that goes beyond human understanding. Listen for something that we cannot generate ourselves. But Lord, listen to the words that you press in on our hearts, on our souls. Lord, I pray that you would help us walk away from this, not just with our own thoughts, but Lord, from something that you have pressed into our minds. Lord, a question for us to consider. Lord, a prompting. Lord, maybe an answer that we have been looking for. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to go beyond what I or anyone else knows, and Lord, that you would speak to your people here as we are gathered here in your presence to honor and glorify you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with the children's message, so I invite the kids out there to come forward and join Shirley for children's message.
Morning, Levi. Good morning, everybody. Ooh. Today we're going to talk about the last fruit of the Spirit that we need to talk about yet. We've talked. Fruit of the spirits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's one we haven't talked about. Does anybody know which one that might be? It's one Benton holds when we're singing. Joy. Joy. Yeah, joy. So we talk about regular fruits and we talk about the fruits of the spirit so we can remember. And this is a fruit that's kind of small, and you like to maybe put it on ice cream. I know my grandson likes to put lots of these on his ice cream, and I like it as a chocolate. Do you know what it could be? Cherries, right. Right, they're sweet. There's something a lot of people like about cherries is, in the spring, there's lots of blossoms on the tree. Lots and lots of blossoms. If you go to Washington, D.C., or if you go to Japan, they have trees that are hundreds of trees that just have cherry blossoms on, and it's just beautiful. And what later happens is the blossoms turn to cherries. Cherries, right. So people travel from all over the world to see those cherry blossoms. Wouldn't it be cool to see those? In a way, when a plant blossoms, it's kind of like a celebration, saying, yay, the fruit is almost here. That's what joy is all about. We feel joy when we're celebrating, saying, yay, wow, this is awesome. That's why I think of cherries and joy. Those cherry trees really celebrate the cherries that they bring. I bet you like to celebrate. What do you like to celebrate? Christmas. Yep. Anything else? Birthdays? What's coming up with a turkey?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah. So we like to celebrate. Celebrating is fun, isn't it? What are some things we do when we celebrate? When you celebrate your birthday, you celebrate Christmas. What are you? How do you celebrate? Decorations, yeah. Have a party. Good food. Birthday cakes. All that good stuff, yeah. Do you really know who loves it when you get to do all those things, like celebrating your birthday or Christmas? Jesus, God, you're right. Spirit of fruit of joy is when we celebrate God. We tell God, wow, with the things that make us happy. Because who made the food and everything that's at your birthday's party and at Christmas? God. Joy is when we celebrate God and say, wow. But did you know that joy is not just fun, but it's important. Celebrations are good for us. In the Bible, there was a man named Nehemiah, and he was told to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and rebuilding was going to be tough. And the people might complain, and it was going to be tough, but you know what he did before he did that? He had a celebration. So while they were doing the tough things, they could remember the celebration that they had. Joy is when we celebrate God. And joy is when makes us happy. Maybe there's times where you're not quite so happy and you're kind of down because your mom says you need to clean your room before you can have your birthday party. Pick up your toys before you can have your birthday party, right? And you're thinking, why do I have to do that? But then once the party starts, you have joy. And how does God say, we tell God, wow, when we have joy with the things that make us happy. Then when days, when you feel down, that things aren't going quite your way, just remember that God is there and he will bring back the joy. Okay, we're going to say a prayer. And if you're not singing this morning, you can grab a Smartie on your way out. But if you're singing, you'll wait till after you're done singing to grab your Smartie, okay? Okay, let's repeat this prayer after me. Gracious God,
gracious God,
every fun thing,
you made it,
and we say,
wow.
Remind us
to thank you,
so we have joy. On the fun days and the hard days. Amen. Benton, let's go sing first over there, and then you can have a Smartie, okay? All, not you and Levi, can go over there. The girls and the older kids can come up also now. And we're going to bring some joy to the people in the congregation by our singing, and they'll probably say, wow. Levi, you can grab a Smartie if you want. Oh, you know what? I forgot to show you the cherries.
for those of you singing, I just wanted to make sure there were people in the congregation who did their best to show their joy. I heard some wows out there, so thank you for doing that. So, if you were here last week, you knew I kind of gave myself a little bit of extra time, but we are back now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, 11. We're picking up again where we were 2 weeks, talking about the end of God's story, these things of what do we need to know, what does Scripture tell us about where we're going in this grand story of what God is doing in our lives. And so we're focusing on Christ's promised return. And one of the places where people, I think, most often go are these final two chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And we're just going to hear a portion of that. But like I said, our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. Where Paul says to his friends in Thessalonica, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the Lord's coming, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, brothers and sisters, regarding times and dates, we have no need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, "Peace and safety," sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You all are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love like a breastplate and the hope of salvation like a helmet. For the Lord did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. This is God's word for his people. One important way of describing Christianity is that is what's sometimes called a historical faith. And what that means is that, contrary to some other religions or life philosophies, the way that they operate, for Christianity at its core, it is not just a pathway to personal peace or a set of secrets to life satisfaction, but that rather to believe as a Christian means embracing a particular story, claiming that this is the true narrative that explains everything else that's going on. I think about that sometimes when I imagine people who maybe are unfamiliar with Christianity cracking the Bible for the first time. Because I think about some of the messages that are out there that I know we've all heard. Some say, you know, the Bible has all the answers, or the Bible is life's instruction manual. And I think about that when someone maybe cracks the Bible and starts in Genesis and they start reading and they got, you know, run into all of this stuff about a forbidden tree in a garden and an old couple that really wants a child. There's this boy with a fancy coat and his brothers are jealous. And I can imagine someone going, what are all these stories? I mean, where are the instructions? And of course, if you've read scripture, you'd know there are plenty of instructions in the Bible. And yet, the single biggest category of biblical writing is just this. Narratives, stories. And the reason for that is that biblical faith is based on the idea that what happens in our day-to-day lives is not just a random set of occurrences, as maybe an atheist or maybe a stoic might believe, nor is this world even on sort of an endless cycle of seasons that just goes on and on and on forever, as in maybe Buddhism or Hinduism. But in Christian theology, all that has happened in this universe up to this point, all that is going on right now, is the unfolding of one massive story. A story authored by God, a story with quadrillions of characters, including you and me, but one main character. And a story that, like with every other story we know, follows the basic pattern. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, Adam and Eve ate from the tree and a good world fell into sin and death. And of course, as with every other story, after the beginning, then countless things start to happen. For our world, there's history. There's the rise and fall of empires. There's billions and trillions of people living out their little lives. And of course, in the Bible, we see that through it all, God steers specifically a chosen people, the people of Israel, later expanded to the church of Jesus. And in the middle of all of that, we have Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect human, the sacrifice for sin, the liberator from death. And yet, of course, for us today, we now know even the Jesus story is 2,000 years ago. And yet, if we hold a Christian worldview, we don't just assume that this just keeps going on forever. Instead, we consider, okay, so we know something of the beginning. We've seen something of the middle. So what should we expect for the end of the story? In story writing, there's this very old concept, which is called Deus ex machina, which is just a Latin phrase that literally means God from the machine. And it's something that goes way back to the ancient Greek theater, when sometimes in plays that the Greeks would put on, there would be times when characters would get into such a pickle that there seemed no way out, that the problems in the play were so big that there just did not seem to be any character who could come up with a solution. And that would be that then sometimes another actor playing one of the gods would be literally lowered down on a crane to just suddenly come into the scene and would be able to sort out what no one else could. Again, in literature, this is called Deus ex machina. It's when the resolution to a story doesn't come from within the characters in the story, it comes suddenly, unexpectedly from the outside. It's when, in Star Wars, Han Solo just comes out of nowhere in the Millennium Falcon and defends Luke Skywalker so he can finally fire on the Death Star. Or if you know the story of the War of the Worlds, it's when the human beings can't defeat the aliens, it's bacteria that takes care of the aliens instead. But even more importantly, I believe that Deus ex machina is also, in a sense, part of the clearest teachings that the Bible gives us about the end of this huge story that God is writing, with all of its big questions and the pernicious issues, these evils that we as Christians believe spring from sin, death, and the devil. And that is that we believe that the resolution to all of these issues is not something that's just merely going to arise from among us. That if we just, once we just get smart enough, once we just get rich enough, or we innovate enough. No, as Christians, we believe that the end of God's story, the thing that pulls all quadrillion of these little threads together, is something that comes from the outside. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. In doctrine terms, this is usually called the second coming of Christ. Some of you have maybe encountered the word parousia, which is the Greek word for a royal appearance. And as I said when we started 2 weeks ago, this belief has been a fundamental part of Christian faith from the very beginning. After all, it's something we say every time we confess the Apostles' Creed, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And of course, even that short statement is one that has a few layers to it, which means that for today, all I'm going to focus on for here is the idea of Jesus coming again. Next week, we'll explore the idea of Jesus' role of judge. But to get started, to just get a handle, I think, on what the Bible tells us about the second coming, I think there's four overall descriptors that I think can be helpful. And that is when we search throughout, especially the New Testament, when we see where the emphasis is, that the things that we can be confident in Jesus' return, I believe we can say from the New Testament that it will be certain, sudden, glorious, and decisive. Certain, sudden, glorious, and decisive. Now, each one of those terms can be a sermon in itself, but I just want to put just some quick context to each one of those. First, certain. One of the things we find is that Jesus' return is actually the very first promise that we get in the post-Gospels era. From the very first chapter of the book of Acts, we're told that just moments after Jesus has ascended from his disciples and disappeared into the cloud of God's presence, Acts says that the disciples are still looking up into the sky, searching the sky, when two angels appear to them and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." I mean, talk about wasting no time. I mean, as soon as Jesus physically departs, the message comes with full assurance. He will be back. His feet will touch dirt again. And based on that promise, as you read elsewhere in the New Testament, whether it's Paul or Peter or John, you find that all of them live in the light of that certainty. He will return. But then to certainty, Scripture also adds suddenness, which again is something we touched on 2 weeks ago. That despite the temptation that some people have for trying to predict end times happenings, the repeated refrain of the apostles are Jesus' own words, as Paul, the Apostle Paul says today, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we have no reason to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." See, what that means is from the very first mention of return, we're told that our job as Christians is not prediction, but preparation. Charts and calculations, they don't do a Christian any good, but rather getting on with our Christian callings. Because, as we heard 2 weeks ago from Jesus, the truth is none of us are ever going to have the inside scoop on when exactly the Master shows up. Thirdly, though, the Bible does teach that when Jesus does appear, it will be unmistakable. It will be glorious. Again, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes Jesus coming with a loud command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God. Other passages talk about splendor and crowds, or clouds and crowns, and Jesus coming with all his saints. I think about right now how we're getting close to Christmas time and how very often one of the popular things that we point out in that story is how when Jesus first entered this world, when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, how almost nobody knew it. It was such a secret, quiet thing. And yet what we're told, though, about the second coming is that it won't in that way be like the first. No, this one won't be missed. It will be gloriously unmistakable. But then one final thing that we learn about Scripture, that we learn from Scripture, is that Jesus' appearing is also decisive. Like the Deus ex machina in the Greek theater, when the surprising Savior shows up, he is able to solve and to sort out what no one else knows how to do. And again, this is something we'll have more time with next week, but I think for now that we can acknowledge this confident hope is that when that second coming arrives, all of those issues, those things that started in Genesis, they ultimately meet their match in him. That it's his hand that will wipe every tear from our eyes. As Paul says here, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And so there, much more can be said, but that's your quick run through. How does Scripture describe Christ's return? Certain, sudden, glorious, and decisive. So that's the doctrine. But if we're going to be real today, I think what I have to ask is this: what is our reaction to all of this? What's it feel like to be expecting this ending to God's true story of the world? Obviously, I can't necessarily pretend that we all have the same reaction, but let me touch on one feeling that I do think is pretty common. How many of you have had the experience of watching a movie or a TV show, or maybe you were reading a book, and you're thoroughly enjoying it, as you're just going through chapter by chapter or show by show, and you know that on the one hand, you ultimately want to know what happens. How does this all come together? And yet, as you approach the final pages or the final episode, the other thing you can notice is that you're kind of sad to see it end. I remember years ago, excitedly going to the theater to see the final movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which is aptly named for today, Return of the King. And I knew going in that I was in for a marathon. This is a movie that was 3 hours and 20 minutes long. And one reason for that, of course, is The Lord of the Rings is a sprawling story. And yet one of the other things that I noticed by the end of this movie is that you could also tell that in this movie, the director wasn't quite sure where he wanted to end this movie. I've had this confirmed with other friends that I talked with, that as you were watching this movie, in the last 30 to 40 minutes, you got to the point where you went, okay, so that's the end scene, so end, credits, nope, we're on to another scene, okay, so that's going to, nope, we're on to another scene. And I think we can all understand this, especially if you love the story. I think you could understand how the wrap-up to any great story at some point always leaves some questions. Well, whatever happens to this character? Or does this thing ever get resolved? I think in one sense, especially with our favorite stories, it's many times hard not to feel that an end kind of comes like an unwelcome interruption. It's like we're saying, wait, there's more to see. I'm not quite ready to go yet. I think if we're honest with ourselves, I believe many Christians have felt this way about Christ's second coming. We know we shouldn't. Maybe our minds can summon up plenty of good reasons why it's better for Christ to come, and yet for many it can be hard to shake the unease of interruption. It's as if we're saying, Jesus, I do have some plans. I know growing up in church myself, I've heard multiple stories of people hearing about Jesus' second coming, especially when they were young and thinking, okay, yes, Jesus come, but could you wait a little bit? Like, I want to fall in love and get married. I want to know what that feels like. Or for others, people would say they have a serious consideration. I'm praying for loved ones that they would become believers. Lord, can you hold off until they're in? On top of that, I think for many, there's just simply the anxiety of the unknown. I mean, after all, Jesus' return sounds like it changes everything. The Bible's descriptions can be overwhelming, scary even, and it's all going to happen suddenly? That's a lot to process. That's way outside the comfort zone of my simple, familiar life. Truth is, whether we realize it or not, in a lot of our life, we depend on patterns, on predictability. And at the same level, I dare say for just about any of us, it's not entirely natural for us to welcome a huge interruption. And yet, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches that one of God's greatest works in a Christian life is the way that he does remold us into people who both at once see God's blessing and appreciate it in this life, and yet who also can recognize that Jesus' promised return will be the world's most welcome interruption. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, I realize that there might be a few people who are maybe a little surprised that I've spent all this time talking about the second coming and haven't once yet mentioned the rapture. And if you're unfamiliar, the rapture is this idea that before the end of the world, God is going to disappear all believers out of the world. If you know the Left Behind books, even just your clothes are left behind. And it's so that believers would not have to go through the last seven terrible years of the earth called the tribulation. And I'm just going to put my cards on the table here and say that I find the rapture idea to be on pretty shaky ground biblically. And even here I find in probably what's the most prominent rapture passage. But I think I will say my main issue has to do with the trajectory of the rapture. Because in one sense, the rapture is all about getting away. The idea is that you got to get believers out of here before things get really, really bad. But I believe that the truth is the trajectory that you find here and throughout the New Testament is actually just the opposite. That it's all about Jesus coming here. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus is bringing with him all of our deceased believing loved ones. Paul says that he's going to raise them from the dead so that they will be able to stand here, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand with us on that all-important day. Even that surprising picture that Paul paints of being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, I don't believe is just about zooming us off out into space to heaven somewhere, but instead it's building on this ancient practice of when the conquering king comes home. That when people see him from the walls of the town, the natural drive is for everyone to go out, to greet him, to welcome him, and to accompany him into the city. It's exactly what you see happen with Jesus on Palm Sunday when people come out of Jerusalem and walk him down the road into the city. It's the same thing we still do. If you go to the airport with signs and balloons to welcome someone from the plane and drive them home. And friends, the reason I make this point is because I believe it affects how our hearts receive this message. That the whole point is not that Jesus is going to just whisk us away from here, zoom you off to some cloudy realm that you've never known. No, instead, Paul's ultimate good news, it runs in the opposite direction. In his appearing, Jesus brings heaven to earth. Like the prophet Habakkuk says, then the The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas. In his return, Jesus brings the resolution to this world's story that everything has been building toward. The things that our believing souls find themselves longing for more and more in this life. That Jesus brings those faces and voices that we've missed for so many years. That Jesus brings the justice and wisdom to sort out and solve all those things that have frustrated us or broken our hearts. That Jesus brings his resurrecting power to heal what no doctor or therapist can heal, to rectify what no judge or jury can set right, to free us from sin in a way that no pastor or guru can. Most importantly, Jesus brings his own presence. Like finally meeting the greatest pen pal face to face, Jesus will bring to sight all of the things that we have all our lives had to take by faith. And friends, if you dwell on that, if the Spirit gives you eyes to see the brilliance of that promise, is it possible that Jesus becomes maybe that much more a welcome interruption? In fact, as I said before, I believe one of the most potent signs that God is at work in your life is when you find the idea of Jesus' return less of an interruption, but more like a culmination, the best possible conclusion of the drama of your life. In chapter 5, Paul says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so let us not sleep. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." See, what Paul is saying is that just because you can't predict Christ's return doesn't mean you have to be unprepared. In fact, the whole point of being a Christian is tending our little lights now, knowing that the true light is coming. It's why Paul repeatedly uses this picture of getting up before dawn and flipping on a light. It's what all of us do, especially as these days get darker. As we get up in the morning while it's still dark outside, yet we still wash our face and put on our clothes. Why? Because we know the day is coming. Even if it's dark, we're already living for the day. Friends, if God's Spirit is at work in our lives right now, what I believe you will find is that one of God's ongoing projects is moving your heart, broadening your mind to live not just for what is, but also for what will be. It's when Jesus' return becomes not just an interruption, but a wonderful culmination of what you and I are doing today. On the one hand, I think we can see some of that happen naturally. Again, as Paul points out, especially when we lay believers to rest. I think some of you especially know how it is with each goodbye that you say that heaven gets that much more of your heart. The promise grows sweeter. He's coming, bringing with him all those who have fallen asleep in him. But it's not just the loved ones that we miss. As Jesus gets more a hold of your heart in this life, as you find yourself caring for what he cares about, who he cares about, when you can't ignore the cry of the hungry who need food, the vulnerable who need protection, the depressed who need hope, even as we seize our little opportunities to serve, to alleviate, what we find ourselves is a longing that says, "Come, Lord, how long till it's all set right?" And that's true not even just of the world out there, but in our own lives as well. When we struggle with our own sins, when those grudges linger, we find forgiveness hard. When we love our kids and our family and our friends and our neighbors to the point that we wish we could be more than we are, God's consolation is that we are not grasping for the impossible. No, instead, we're longing for his promised day to dawn. The day when faith becomes sight. Jesus died for us, Paul says, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. So what does the second coming teach us? Is to live together with Christ today. To talk with him. To ask for more of his heart. To, by grace, learn to love what he loves, who he loves. To spend our lives giving our best to the work that can only be complete in him. Until he comes. Amen. Well, as far as announcements go, you probably noticed we got a lot of extra inserts in your bulletin. So just to touch on them real quickly, I know we were shooting to have Veterans Day acknowledgement out last week. We didn't get it in there, so we want to have those out there this week. We're thankful to notice and honor and appreciate our veterans. You'll also find that we have our Thanksgiving offering slip in the bulletin. We'll have that next week as well. We just want to make you aware of what the range of missionaries and organizations that we will have. If you want to turn that in, you can drop it in the box. Of course, we'll also be taking that at our Thanksgiving Eve service, which will be the Wednesday evening before Thanksgiving, but will be a little after the soup supper starts. So soup supper that evening is going to be 5:30 to 6:30, and 6:15 we'll have our Christmas, our Thanksgiving Eve service up here. Also, there's the Christmas tea done by Sisters Keepers. So if you want to, sign up is in the narthex, and please have that, your sign-ups in by November 30th, Sunday, November 30th. And I think that's probably it for extras. The other thing just to highlight is that Operation Christmas Child, we're getting shoeboxes in. You have until next Sunday, the 23rd, to get in your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And then one other note that's not in the bulletin, high school Sunday school is meeting today downstairs. So I don't know if there was a question about that, but it is meeting today. All right, with that, let's come to God in prayer, lifting up prayers of the church. Father of infinite wisdom, author of this universe, author of life that goes to depths that still, with all of our advanced technologies, we are still baffled at the immensity and the complexity of all that you have woven together. Lord, it is true. It is overwhelming at times for us to sit and consider your ways. And yet one of the things that we do when we come regularly to worship is to acknowledge that we live not just in a small, enclosed, little world. Lord, a world where all the controls are in our hands. Lord, we live in a vast world of beauty and awe. Lord, not running on nothing, but Lord, in the hands of a creator whose understanding and wisdom goes far deeper than ours, and yet, Lord, a good creator. Lord, one who has shown his goodness, that his son would come into this world. Lord, would bear our griefs and our sorrows. Lord, would rejoice with us in our little joys. And Lord, would take his love all the way to the cross for us. Lord, that is our hope and our foundation through all the twists and turns of this story. And Lord, I pray that it is also what gives us hope when we do consider, Lord, where this story is going and the promise of that day when the chapter closes on the return of your son. Lord, again, it's hard for us to fully comprehend. Lord, for many of us, it can be overwhelming and at times even scary. But Lord, I pray that you would do that Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Lord, even if we cannot predict, Lord, that we would not be unprepared, that as you train us to love what you love, Lord, as you communicate with us in prayer and in fellowship, Lord, as we see the ways in which we want to serve this community around us, and Lord, the places where the problems are clearly too big for us, I pray that more and more we would lean into the desire, your kingdom come. Lord, that more and more of your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, fulfilling that ultimate goal that we have, to see all things made new, resurrected to new life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in the meantime, in our day-to-day lives, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in the things that we do, reminding us that even these tiny little details are important to you. Lord, you're using all of them in this grand story that you are pulling together. Lord, I pray that as a church, as we've gone as our children's message through the fruits of the Spirit, that you would be a reminder to us that your desire is to stir love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control into our lives. I pray that we would encourage each other as we see those things growing. And Lord, pray for one another, that we would live as those lights in the world. Lord, I thank you for all those who are taking time to prep shoeboxes. And I pray that not only would we bring them together and have fun packing presents to go to children around the world, but Lord, that our hearts would go with them. Lord, that we would remember to lift them up in prayer and pray that it is more than just stuff, but it is the gospel that comes to them. Lord, we also pray that you would guide us in preparing for Thanksgiving. Lord, a time I know many of us are looking forward to. And I pray that not only would it be a time for friends and family to gather, to enjoy our favorite foods, but Lord, that we truly would give ourselves the space to express our gratitude, to humbly acknowledge that we did not simply accomplish all that we appreciate, but Lord, it comes from your gracious hand. Lord, we also lift up people in our church who are bearing heavy burdens, and we pray that we would encourage them and lift them up. We pray for Heidi Breaker and her treatments that she's going through. We also pray for Rick Schilling, who's gotten a severe cancer diagnosis as he sorts out what it is that he needs to do. We pray for Debbie along with him. We pray for Sue DeVries and the healing of her arm, and Lois Wentland and her hand restored. Lord, we also pray for Larry and Reuben and Alice. God, we lift up all of these, asking for your grace and healing and power to be at work in their lives. Lord, we also ask for your blessing on the Fox Lake food shelf. We thank you that over $600 has already gone to help them as making sure neighbors are fed. We thank you for the blessing of our veterans, and we pray that your strengthening work continues to work in them and also through them as they reach out to others who have been through the struggles and the challenges of war. Lord, we also want to say specifically a thank you that as we have folks from our church who are in North Carolina right now for the reopening of Lynn Peterson's Country Store, Lord, for the good story that we have been able to be a part of. And God, we pray that not only is he blessed materially and that he is a blessing to his community, but Lord, that he would be a wonderful testimony to your gracious provision. Lord, that you do not lose track of us. Lord, we lift all these things up to you, and we pray that our lives would be marked by you, Lord, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven until that day that you are fully here with us. Lord, we pray in your words, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we close our service, let's rise and join in our sending song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Peace is mine, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms.
Now as God has gathered us together, has spoken to us through his word, now we go out sent by his Holy Spirit. And may you go with his blessing. May the love of God the Father, the peace of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forever. Amen.